Our text is found in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. And it's possible we're going to read verses 31 through 34, but right now I just want to read the passage and go through it and explain what's going on here. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. So we'll just go ahead and read it. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 30 at this point. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" At this point in the history of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been baptized 40 days earlier, 41 days earlier, actually. And after he was baptized by John, he was translated to a high mountain wilderness where he was going to be severely attacked by Satan and his demons. He would live without water or food for this time under the great temptations of the evil one. During those 40 days, John did not stop ministering. He continued to preach, and he continued to pave the way for the coming Messiah. And so literally thousands of people were coming to John to hear him speak in this wilderness pulpit. He was preaching and he was baptizing throughout this whole time. The function of John's ministry was to identify the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He came to declare to the world that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, which means Messiah. John was sent to prepare the way for him. He was to make the people ready to receive him. That's what a crier does. A crier announces the king when he comes into a room, so everybody stands up. John was simply a crier. He was the announcer that the king had entered into his place. So again, thousands of people were coming to hear John preaching. They traveled from near and far to hear him. Word was spreading that an Old Testament prophet had arisen in Israel. They had not seen an Old Testament prophet in 400 years. That's what, 16 generations, 20 generations of lives that have come and gone? Malachi was the last. And now there's this Old Testament prophet that's preaching in the spirit and power of Elijah himself. So it did not take long for these people to start asking questions, to wonder about him. Is he the Messiah? Is he Elijah? Or is he that prophet that was spoken of by Moses way, way back some 1600 years before? This is what Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 says. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." So again, is he the long-anticipated Messiah, or is he Elijah, or is he that prophet that Moses was speaking of? And these were legitimate questions. And yet, throughout this whole time, John has already pointed everybody to the Christ. He has already baptized Jesus, and yet it seemed to have gone unnoticed. The excitement of the people got the attention of the religious leaders of Israel. It didn't bother them that much at this point. Jesus had just come on the scene, this Old Testament prophet that was wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey was not a threat to them. They didn't think he was. So they didn't leave their seats of comfort in the temple of Jerusalem. They sent their underlings to him. They sent their apprentices to him. That's all that he was worthy of, these men. They did not know who he was. These men should have gotten off of their high seats immediately and went to the wilderness to talk to this man, but they did not. They didn't take him seriously. So they sent this delegation to ask him these questions, and that's what this story is about. It's about these young priests, these young Pharisees, coming to Jesus on behalf of their bosses and asking them questions. They were questions that were already written down. This was their job. So let's look at verses 19 and 21 through 21 again. We'll read it quickly and make some comments on it and try and get through this passage in the short time that we have. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered again, "No." So this is the first day, and this is the first question. And in the Greek, you can see that they never asked the questions. John had anticipated that these were the questions that they were going to ask him. And so he anticipated that they were literally going to say, "Are you the Christ, the long-anticipated Messiah, the anointed one?" That's what he anticipated them saying. And the Baptist shrank from such a horrible thought, the idea that these men might think that he is God himself, God manifested in the flesh. John the Baptist could not at all abide by the fact that anybody would think of him in these terms at all. And so he answered so they would not misunderstand him. "I am not. I am not the Messiah. I am not them." Then they said, "Okay, if you're not the Messiah, if you're not claiming to be the Messiah, because we didn't believe it anyway, are you Elijah?" They were pointing to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Again, he answered, "I am not. I am not Elijah." And yet, if you go to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells his disciples that Elijah has already come in John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist couldn't handle that at all. The final question, okay, if you don't claim to be Elijah, are you that prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Again, no, I am none of those things. Okay. So questions number two then, in verses 22 and 23. Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those that who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Okay, if you're not one of these men, who are you? What sayest thou of thyself? We simply want to be able to go back to our bosses and tell them what you're going to tell us. Make no mistake, you are no consequence to us, but we need an answer from you so we can report back to Jerusalem. John said, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness." Read at your leisure Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 1 through 5. He quotes this. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, "I am that person, the one that Isaiah prophesied on. I am that person. I am the voice. I am the identifier. I am the one that came before him, and I am a nobody. He was simply this voice that came before the king to announce to the world that the king has entered the stage. He leveled the ground and he prepared the way for the King of Kings to walk on it. That's what he did. He prepared the king to walk comfortably on this road. And of course, it was not going to be comfortable at all. He could not have been more plain. He could not have been more direct to these lackeys from Jerusalem. I'm just a voice, and I'm preparing the way. I am a crier. I am nothing more than a servant in the palace of the king. I have been sent here to do a job, and that is to herald the name of my master. And I'm here to prepare my countrymen for his coming, because they need to be told before he gets here that he's coming, so they will be prepared for that. Because we don't want to surprise everybody. We don't want to be unprepared for when the king arrives, do we? Of course not. That would be a humiliation. And so you have to tell people the king is coming. And here we have God preparing the way of the Lord by this great Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. Okay, question number 3 then, verses 24 through 28. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" That prophet. John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? If you're not the Messiah, what business do you have gathering all of these people and baptizing with water? If you're not Christ, if you're not Elijah, and you're not that prophet, what exactly are you doing here? What authority do you have? Who sent you here? Seems to us that you're a nobody, and you have no right to do what you're doing. You see how religious rulers act, how politicians act? They were in charge of everything. We have this man that was called by God that nobody ever heard of. His father was a great man in his own right. He was raised in the Judean wilderness. He was a country boy. He was homeschooled by his parents. He never went to the schools, the great schools of Hillel and Shammai. He never sat at the feet of Gamaliel like Paul did. He was simply a country boy that wore the garb of the day, the clothes that poor people wore, camel's hair. And he ate staple food that poor people had to survive on because they didn't have any money. Locusts, they would fry locusts over fire, and they would make them very, very brittle. And they would eat them because they were a great nourishment for poor people. And of course, they would eat wild honey that never went bad, so you could store it forever. That's how this man lived. So nobody cared about him. The elite had no use for him at all. So what gives you the authority to speak without our permission? Well, he answered them in verse 26. Let's look at that again. He said, "I baptize with water." My baptism is a prefigure, is what he's saying. I'm baptizing for a reason, not just for the sake of ceremony, but my baptism is a prefigure of true spiritual baptism. I only baptize with water, but there standeth one among you. He's here now. You do not know him, he says. He it is who is coming after me. And he's preferred before me. He's speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he won't even use his name at this point because these men don't deserve to hear his name. The crowds do, but not them. He is in your midst right now. He's in the country right now. He is living with us right now. And you leaders of Israel don't know who he is. If anybody should know that the Messiah is walking amongst us right now, it should be you men, and you don't know. You have not seen him. You have not received him. You haven't spoken to him. And you will not believe anything he has to say. The rulers of Israel were just informed that they had already rejected the Messiah. Before they were even got a chance to speak to Jesus, John the Baptist had condemned their unbelief. From the very beginning, these men wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. They started with John, of course. It would take about a year, but about a year from now, they were going to chop his head off. The greatest of all the Old Testament prophets then added this: whose shoes latched, I am not worthy to unloose. Everybody knows that verse, but you think about what he's really saying here. All along, he's been telling us who he is. I'm just a servant. I'm a nobody. I'm a crier. I'm just the one preparing the way for the coming Messiah. But he says something worse than that. He says, I am such a lowly servant. And the servant's job, by the way, is to tie the shoelaces of my master's thongs. That's what servants do. Or to unloose them and take them off and wash his feet. I am such a lowly man. And I am so ashamed that I even have this job that I'm not worthy of the most menial task that a servant has been given. I'm far beneath him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. Isn't that beautiful? I'm not worthy to even do that for him. The mission of John the Baptist was to exalt Christ above everything else, and he succeeded by giving us this comparison of he and Christ himself. He exalted Christ as far as he possibly could with the words that he used. And that's why he said what he said. I'm not worthy as a servant to even do the job that was given me. So this Old Testament preacher came on the scene with the authority of Elijah. Absolutely. We're told that by Christ himself. And at the same time, he was clothed with true humility, a servant's humility, a saved man's humility. He was not seeking his own honor in any way. He was not looking for any fanfare from the way he preached and how his voice thundered down that valley in the wilderness of Judea. Very, very famous area of Israel. The place of Joshua's last battle. He thought so little of himself that he couldn't even believe, in my opinion, that he had to do the job that God sent him to do. I think he's the high standard for all preachers. All preachers should have the vision and the authority and the absolute humility that John shows here. The more John decreased in stature, the greater Christ increased in the minds of men. And that's what you want in a pastor and a preacher. All pastors should be like John. All churches should seek a guy like John, because you want a man that can declare the word of God and step aside so nobody can even take notice of him, and all they see is the glory of Christ. And there's great temptation to want the exact opposite from men. Let's look at verses 29 through 30. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. He is the eternal existent one. He is the second person in the Godhead. He is God manifest in the flesh. Well, this is the second day. They had gone to bed or wherever they did, where everybody went that night, I do not know. But the next day, we see that Jesus came without observation. He just shows up on the scene. After his 40-day wilderness temptation, after the angels had to come down and minister to him because of his weakened body, and after the horrors that he had to endure, can you imagine Satan tempting him and these demons attacking him with a weakened body, close to death, literally? How he survived boggles my mind. And then the angels ministered to him after all of that. So what does he do? He simply walked back to the Jordan River. He walked back by himself. Nobody was with him. Didn't have any disciples at this point. He didn't travel to Jerusalem. You would think he may have done that. He could have presented himself at the temple, gathered all the dignitaries of Jerusalem, and said, I'm he. I am the Messiah. I have come and we need to have a meeting. No, he went to this place that sophisticated men would never bother to go to. How do I know that? Because they sent their minions. They wouldn't even go themselves. And he presented himself again before John. He simply walked back to talk to John. The common people saw this. They didn't know who he was, but they saw this man that had no form or comeliness. In fact, if you saw him on the street, you would walk right by him. He stood in their midst and they didn't even know who he was. Or who he is. But John was aware. John's job was to make people aware that the Messiah was in their midst, because he didn't impress. So as he was ministering, John looks up and he sees Jesus walking toward him. So he cried out in that most famous desert place. The thundering voice of John must have been awesome. To be able to hear him preach with that voice where you could carry it in the open air, not an amphitheater, but in a desert place, is an amazing thing. So with anybody that could hear him, and everybody could, the thundering voice of John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He used Old Testament language to identify the Messiah. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Old Testament sacrifice, blood sacrifice. The very first words of the gospel were written in blood. Are we out of time? We're not. Very good. So at the very outset of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is identified as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is identified in his sacrificial work on the cross, on Calvary. So we have the beginning of his ministry, and we're already speaking about the very last day of his earthly ministry. Christ is the great sacrifice for our sin. That's why he came. That's why this was so important, that John the Baptist would cry that and knew that's what he needed to say. Is an amazing thing. It was wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, he said, the Lamb of God who has come to reconcile sinners to himself, to reconcile sinners to his Father through his death, through his broken body, through his shed blood, through his death on the cross at Calvary. John cried out that it will be accomplished through the work of an innocent victim. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Well, think of all of those innocent victims. Think of all the millions of lambs that were slaughtered on the behalf of the sins of God's people since the time of Moses, since the time of Job, since the time of Abraham. How many animals were slaughtered, innocent victims, to pay for the sin debt of all of those people? They were all innocent victims that were slaughtered on the altar to pay the debt that was due for the sins of all of those people. Each lamb was innocent. Each lamb didn't deserve to die for the sins of the man that owned the animal. The priest and the man together would place their hands on the lamb, and it was a ceremony to have the picture of the man's sin being transferred to the lamb. And the lamb's throat was cut, the blood was spilt, and the man was cleansed of his sin by the sacrificial bloodletting of this innocent animal. This is the imagery that John the Baptist gives us. This is what John tells us who Jesus is. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus came to this earth to become the Lamb that was slain. He is the Savior from sin. The result will be that sin will be taken away. That's what Jesus came to do. Not just to forgive us of our sins through his shed blood, but to take our sin away as far as the east is from the west. And ye know, says John in 1 John chapter 3, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Only he could be the one that could take away our sins. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God was the only one that could be offered on the altar on behalf of our sins. So John declared to the world through that one statement that Jesus Christ is to purge sin from the earth. That's the point. That's the purpose. That's the reason the Messiah was sent by the Father. The world will be purified ultimately through the work of the Messiah on the cross of Calvary. Everything evil is going to be destroyed because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Because he took our sin. He voluntarily took my sin and yours, and he became sin himself. Do you remember the picture of the man and the priest putting their hands on that innocent lamb and they cut his throat? Well, that's what happened. Our sins were literally imputed to him. They were transferred to the Messiah himself on the cross. He became sin himself. He became responsible to the divine justice for our sin. He bore it on his own body and he nailed it to the cross. And then he carried away from us. He not only forgave us, he took it away. You can't find our sins anywhere. I remember my sins from this morning and yesterday and the day before and last month and 10 years ago. God does not. He's forgotten my sins. How, you say? It's impossible for God to forget anything. He's God. Well, he's willed to forget it and he's forgotten it. His work has removed sin from the Christian. Think about that. And only the Christian. No one else. You may think that you were saved when you were a baby in baptism, or that you've been going to church your whole life. No, no. Christians are the ones that are forgiven, and only Christians. And he will remove your sin again as far as east is from the west, according to Psalm chapter 103. We can know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ until we see him through the eyes of John the Baptist. You see that? Can you see him through the eyes of John? We cannot have any joy in him unless we see him as the Lamb that was slain, because that's why he came. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He did not come here to be a good man. He did not come here to be a good example to you and me, or a philosopher, or a conquering king, or a moral teacher. None of that. He came to save sinners from their sins. And that's the only reason he came. He came to do what we cannot do for ourselves. He's a complete savior. We need nothing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is a precious ointment that washes the foulest sinner clean. And only him and no one else. There is no sinner too great that the blood of Christ cannot wash away his sins and take them away from him and forget them forever and make him righteous in the eyes of his Father. Let's read verses 31 through 34. I'll make a couple of comments and we'll close our service this morning. He said, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Go back and read the record of the baptism of Jesus. It was then that he realized who he was baptizing. "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Were you sprinkled as an infant? Is my closing questions. Because you do not want to hold on to that as your salvation. There are churches all over America this morning filled with infant sprinkling. And that is the basis for their salvation, they say. They boldly and obstinately declare, "I was baptized as a child." The priest, or the priestess nowadays, gets up and tells them, "We are saved in our baptism." It is a horrific lie. Not just from the priests that stand in these pulpits and say this, but it's a lie from the people themselves. They're all complicit. They want to believe that salvation is through a work, through a ceremony, through a sacrament. And God somehow gives you this great salvation because some man sprinkled water on you as a child. John baptized with water. Yes, he did. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And that's the difference. Do you know of this baptism? Or are you stubbornly holding on to your infant sprinkling? Many have been baptized with water and show nothing of it, show nothing of Christianity, know nothing of the grace of God, know nothing of forgiveness of sin, know nothing of mortification of sin, know nothing of loving the Word of God and feeding off of it daily. If you're a Christian, you know of all these wonderful things. And if you've been sprinkled as a baby and you insist that your sprinkling has saved you, you're lying to yourself. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of which Jesus is speaking of through John here, is that Jesus Christ is implanting grace into the inward man. Ezekiel tells us that he takes our heart of stone out of us and gives us a heart of flesh. He changes us from the inside out. He saves us from our sins. Our sins have been imputed to him, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. The great swap. And this is the new birth. And there is no salvation apart from the new birth. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It is not a baptism of water over the body, but a renewing of the heart. May God enable us to understand the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ in blood atonement. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May all of us flee to him, and only to him, and nowhere else but him. Our Father, we come before you thanking you for your word. We thank you for the inaugural message of the gospel found through John the Baptist. May you bless us as we contemplate these profound truths, and may you save everyone in this room from sin and self. In Christ's name we pray, amen.